And Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," martyrs. He's given us so many examples of God's faithfulness toward those who trust Him alone. He says, "Now let us do as they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The believer here is compared to a runner in a race. There's a track over here at Pennington High School. It's a Pennington school, private school. It's a real nice track. And when we lived on Lanning, right across Main Street, we lived right across from that track. And so we would go over there when they'd have a track meet, me and the kids, and we'd sit and watch the runners. We went over there one day, and we saw this boy that was in front of us there, and we were on a wall, sitting on this wall right by the tracks right there below us. And he had on a full jogging suit. And he would get out there in the straightaways when they weren't racing, and he'd get down like he was in the blocks, and he would practice taking off, you know. And he'd come sprinting right down in front of us in that full jogging suit. And he did that time and time and time again and kept that jogging suit on right up till the race came. But when the race time came and he walked up to get into the blocks, he took that jogging suit off. And he was so careful to make sure he didn't have anything slowing him down. He'd shaved his legs. He didn't have any hair on his legs, even. Then I noticed he didn't have any on his arms or anything. He was making sure there was no weight on him whatsoever so he could run that race that was before him. That's what we're being taught here. The believer lays aside everything that'll hinder us in this race. Noah laid aside any concern that he had over what the folks around him might have thought about him. Can you imagine while he's preparing that ark how they must have ridiculed him? And he just, that had to be laid aside. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Abraham laid aside his land and his father's house. The Lord said, "If any man love father or mother more than me," if it comes down to it, we can't deny our Lord. He had to leave it all behind. Moses laid aside fame and fortune because he trusted the Lord instead of riches. Many of the saints literally laid down their own lives, laid them aside, the body, instead of pampering their flesh and going the path of least resistance, they laid it aside. The sin which just so easily beset us may be some particular sin, or it may be unbelief. But we lay it aside, and here's how we do it: by casting all our care on Him, knowing, persuaded that He cares for us. All the past sins, all the past dishonesty in religion or out of religion, before conversion and since conversion, lay it aside. God says to the believer, "I remember it no more." He says to those that Christ died for, those that, if you trust Christ by grace, He says to you, where remission of sins is, there's no more offering for sin. So don't keep trying to do something to make up for past sin. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. God said, "I put them on my Son." Now don't you try to dig them back up, put them back on yourself. I've put them away. And the main point here is we lay aside everything, whatever sacrifices are necessary, whatever they are, whatever it costs you to follow Christ, pay it. Lay everything aside and follow Him. And then verse 1 says there, and run with patience. Run with patience. Paul said, "We faint not." Run with patience the race that is set before you. This race is set before us by God. The course, the race is set by God Almighty. If you're a believer, God set the course. If you're not a believer, God set your course. It's set. He determined before the foundation of the world who he would put in this race when he chose the people in Christ and gave them to Christ in mercy and grace. If he's put you in Christ and made Christ everything to you, his everlasting love, his eternal love, knowing that his love for you is as eternal as he is. It was before time existed. And it'll be after time exists. And knowing that, brethren, this everlasting electing love will give us great patience to run this race. God set the precise moment that he'd cross your path with the gospel. He set that course. He determined the pastor he'd raise up. He gave him the heart to know Christ. He revealed truth in him in spirit and in truth. He made him a pastor after his own heart. He providentially directed every step that man took and every step that you took to, like that Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, they met out there on that old, out-of-the-way road, on the old Gaza road. And he set the time of love that he would quicken you and give you the heart to see that all the steps you had taken was rebellion against him. And he set that course that you'd meet there and that dynamite would be planted in your heart by his sovereign hand of mercy. And he would cause you to fall on your feet and cry out to him for mercy. He appointed that hour. And God set every hurdle on this course that you must run. He set every hurdle in place and he declares plainly to us that we must suffer through much tribulation in this race. There's hurdles that he's put right in place. And we'll come to them right when we're supposed to come to them because he set the course. He set it. The God who set the course is the God who supplies the grace. And that's what he'll teach us when we come to each one of those hurdles. That's why he put them there. To teach us, I put them there. And I'm the one that'll supply the grace for you to overcome. And God set the length that you'd run this race. He set the length of this course. He has appointed the hour that our race will end. And by his grace, we'll find that the finish line is the most glorious hour of all the hours of our lives. Crossing the finish line. That's why Paul says we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's what we're going to need to run this race. Patience. Run the race with patience. And patience, experience, maturity, and maturity, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That boy who was racing that race, he got out of the blocks when the gun fired, and he took off, and he took off just as fast as everybody else did. In fact, he was out a little bit ahead of everybody, and he took off and rounded that first bend. And that's when you can really tell, you know, they're all lined up at different lengths, you know, or different lanes, and they go into that first turn, so it's hard to tell who's fastest, you know. And he came out of that turn, and I saw him start falling back. And I thought, man, I had him picked. I thought he was going to be the one that win this thing. But he never stopped. He never looked to the left or the right. He never looked to the course that he was running. He was just looking straight down the pipe. And he just kept running as if nobody had ever passed him up. As if nobody had ever passed him. He just kept on running. That's what we're being taught. Run with patience. And it says here, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This verse declares to us that this race can't be won by carnal, temporal means. It just can't be won by carnal, temporal strength. That's what we're learning here. He's commanding believers in the heart through his word to lay aside the weights and sins of this world and look away from them and look to Christ the Lord. That body which you're carrying around, it's a weight. It's a weight. And it's going to eventually, at last, he's going to deliver us from it. The body of sin. He's going to deliver us from that at the very end. That's what Paul said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to deliver me from it. He's delivered me. He's delivering me, and he shall deliver me from this body of death. And therefore, understand this. This race is run by spiritual sight. This race is run by sight which he gives for one purpose. It's to be looking unto Jesus. Faith doesn't behold anything down below. Faith is this. Well, look back up there at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith doesn't see anything with the carnal eye. Faith sees things with spiritual eye. You don't see Christ, Jesus, with the carnal eye, but you see him with the eye of faith. So this is what we're seeing here. We're told here what we're told in other places in this word. Not only to begin looking to him, but to look away from everything below and focus our attention on him alone. What does Colossians 3:1 say? If ye then be risen with Christ, are you? Are you? If you're a believer, you are. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then Paul goes on there in Colossians and he says, and mortify your members which are on the earth. And he tells us what they are. But how are we going to mortify our members which are on the earth? You think Paul's telling us something different in Colossians than he's telling us in Hebrews? No. Lay aside the weight. Where's this flesh? It's below, isn't it? What do you see it with? With the carnal eye, don't you? He said, lay aside every weight and look with the eye of faith unto the author and finisher, Jesus Christ. Look to him. So look above. That's how we mortify it. Are you looking to things below for eternal life? What about justification? What about sanctification? Or preservation? And so for mortification, where do we look? Same place we look for all these things. Unto the author and finisher of our faith. Above. Well, what's meant by the author of our faith? Well, the word our there in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's added by the translators. And faith does begin only when he gives it. And it is sustained and grown by his power and grace working in us. We wouldn't have faith if it were not for Christ who gave us faith and put us in this race. But take out the word our, and we get the full meaning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The meaning is Christ Jesus our Lord has the preeminence in being the first and perfect one to run this race of faith perfectly. He's going to have the preeminence in all things. You think you're going to be one of us, our fellow brethren, is going to get the preeminence as being the best believer? No, he is. He is. If we could look to a man to behold how to run this race, he's telling us, look to the God-man. Look to him. Colossians 1:18 says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word beginning in Colossians 1:18 is translated from the word arche, meaning origin. It means the first to do anything. The word from which author is translated here is archegos. Archego. And it means to pioneer, one who takes the lead in a long procession of those to follow. So just as he is the beginning, the origin, who is from the beginning, before time ever was, just as preeminently as He is that beginning, so He is preeminently the man of faith, the faithful one who went ahead of us. The Old Testament saints ran this race by faith before He chronologically, in order of time, ran this race. Others lived and died and have been raised in spirit to be with Him, but the man Jesus is the preeminent man of faith. In other words, we can't look to that cloud of witnesses to learn how to run this race. We may look to a time when Abraham wasn't running very well, mess us up on it, but we can look to Him at all times and see how to run this race. At all times. We're exhorted to look to Him. And that might be that better thing provided for us. One part of that better thing provided for us who live after He ran this race. He entered this race, He ran it perfectly, and He finished the race. Now, verse 2 there says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That tells us how He finished this race. How did He finish the race? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. One sense can be that word "for" there means instead of. Instead of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Let me give you that now. You know where we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, though He had great joy with the Father from all eternity, instead of that joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." So He did it. He did it for somebody. He did it for people He loved. That's why He did it. And then the other sense is because of the joy, because of the joy of a promised people. I quoted to you from Isaiah 53:11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What does that mean? He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What kept Him going? What kept Him running this race? What was this joy set before Him? 7 years ago, Melinda came home and told me she was going to have a baby. And she went along and got a little bigger, and a little bigger, a little bigger, and a little bigger. And one night we were out, we'd been down to a pond out across this big field, taking our dog down there. Me and Melinda and a friend of ours named Ken Melton. And we'd gone down there, and she just was waddling. She just barely could get around. And we came back, and we're sitting in the house, and she kind of lunged over and made a noise and got up and went out of the room. And Ken looked at me, and I looked at Ken. He said, "You better go check on her." I got up and went, checked on her. I didn't know it, but Ken got up and went home. But she was in pain. Travail. Bad pain. And we took her to the hospital. And she entered into a lot more pain. But as soon as that travail ended, she saw a seed. She saw a child. She saw her child. And joy. The joy that she... That's what she saw the whole time she was going through those 9 months. It helped her every time she would be uncomfortable. That's what joy was set before when she was being carried to the hospital. That's the joy that was set before when she was in labor in the hospital. That's the joy that was set before Him, the people that God gave Him. he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see his children and be satisfied, be happy. Because the joy of glorifying his Father, he endured this cross. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So I'll say, Father, glorify thy name." Because of the joy of the glory he had with the Father from all eternity, into which he looked to enjoy again, he said, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Never was another man so completely yielded to God's will. He said, "I live by the Father." No one ever so completely obeyed God. One of the first recorded words we read of him is, "I must be about my Father's business." He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I've set the Lord always before me. He that sent me is with me." Those that mocked him and treated him with the venom of depravity ignorantly and unknowingly bore testimony to his faith in the Lord when they said, "He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And even after bearing the despised shame of the cross, even after bearing that despised shame of that ignominious, that method of dying upon a cursed tree, even after bearing the shame of every shameful thing that depraved man could pour out upon him, and bearing the shame of being made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, even after bearing God's holy indignation poured out upon him, with his last breath, do you think that was a trial? Do you think that was a hurdle? Do you think that was a valley? With his last, do you think that turned him from faith? Do you think that would turn us from faith? We know what his last word was. "Father." That sounds like somebody that believes. "Father, into thy hands." That sounds like somebody who trusts. "I commit my spirit. All I got left, I give it to you. Here it is." This word "finisher" means perfecter. And at last, that's how he finished this race. Verse 2 says, "And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You remember back there in Hebrews 1. Look back there with me. Hebrews 1:3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." The fact that we're bidden to be looking unto Jesus as the leader, captain, that word "captain" of our salvation, you find over there in Hebrews 2 or 3, same word, archego. And the word "prince of life," same word. The leader and finisher of faith also denotes what he does in us as we run this race. We need something more than a perfect example. That won't do. That won't do. We need something more than having somebody say to us, "What would Jesus do?" We need more than that. We need to know what he's doing, that he's going to do something. So Christ is not only gone before His own, He also dwells in the heart of the believer through faith, and it's by Him that we live and run this race by faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul lived by faith in the Son of God? Yes, he did. And he lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. David said the same thing in Psalm 23. The exact same thing. He said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said the same thing Paul said. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives in me. He said, Lo, I'll be with you always. You mean just hanging around somewhere? No, I mean in you. In you personally and in your midst. I'll be with you. Can you be with us, in us, and at the right hand of God at the same time? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's God. Well, will we overcome by looking to these bodies or to the hurdles in the course or to others in the race? No. That's what we've been taught here, that we won't overcome that way. But we'll overcome by our author and finisher lifting faith's eye above. And our hope will enter into the veil. What does Hebrews 6:20 say? Whither the forerunner is for us entered. We look to Him and see the object of our faith and the perfecter of our faith and the finisher of our faith and the one who sustains our faith and the example of our faith. And He'll refresh His promise to our soul, saying, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And as we move along the course, we say with Apostle Paul, Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And at that last day, we come to the finish line by the strength of the captain of our salvation. Through faith, we'll be able to say with Paul, I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians 9. Well, the runner at the track meet, did he finish that race? Well, he rounded that last turn. And he wasn't in the lead. But you wouldn't have known it to look at him. He rounded that last turn and he could see the finish line. And he tilted his head back. And he took his hands and he turned them in like this right here. So he was cutting the wind. And he poured on the steam. And I mean, he went to running hard. And he come right along in front of me and the kids there, and he was running like there was nobody else in that race with him. He was pressing towards the mark as fast and as hard as he could press towards the mark. He was running. And so he crossed the finish line. He crossed the finish line. Did he win? Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. And this is the application. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all of them run, but one receiveth the prize. Yeah, he won. He run. He received the prize. But here's the message. Run just like he ran. So run, Paul said, that ye may obtain. Run like you, there's one prize. One prize for one person. Run that way, that you may obtain that prize. And run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's the title of the lesson, the author and finisher of our faith. All right.